Good evening, everyone, and welcome to Bible class, and welcome to all those listening online. So we're pleased to have our brother John Sivier back with us for another evening about Bible numerology. So we're going to read from first book of the Bible, Genesis 1, and we're going to read the first 28 verses. Thanks, John.
Well, good evening, brethren and sisters and young people, few in number, but many screaming in isolation. It's a different world. Throughout the Bible, we look at aspects, and most of our study classes, we're into the exposition of the word. But the next two classes, God willing, are a little different. What you need to do is to put on your thinking caps and see if you can, in your mind, come up with the answers as we go through the various numbers, because we're looking at biblical numerology. Now, scientists have always expressed their amazement at the mathematical perfection of the laws of the universe. And mathematics is an exact science. As most of you know, I was a mathematics physics teacher, full of laws in physics, and mathematics holds everything together. And people wonder at the mathematical perfection, but how few people give heed to the great mathematician that designed everything. The same hand that created the little atom and its little nucleus there and everything surrounding it also created the sun and the planets, the universe. He also wrote the Bible. And numerals do have a meaning in Scripture. Now, the main key, of course, with numbers is in Genesis 1, the 7 days of creation. Of course, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, up to 7. The 7 days of creation foreshadowed, as we know, the 7,000 years that God has outlined for man. So we come to number one. Now, number one, of course, is the foundation of all numerical values. There's no number without one. And God is the foundation of all things. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God is one Yahweh. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. And maybe when you went through for baptism and you're doing the first principles, God is one in the Old Testament. Where do you go to the New Testament? Same story. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, Ephesians 4, verse 6. So 6, 4 in the Old Testament, 4, 6 in the New Testament. Maybe that's how you remembered it. But God is one. And the first words of the Bible, in the beginning, God. Now we know, of course, that that word God is Elohim, because it was the work of the angels. But it was God working in the angels. So God is number one. And then the angels do his bidding. So in the Bible, wherever we look, God is first. I am the first, I also am the last. We read in the Old Testament in Isaiah. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, spanned the heavens. And of course today people do not want to believe in a creator. It's evolution, they say. Before me there was no God formed. Isaiah said and recorded about God, I, even I, am Yahweh, and beside me no saviour. Now, we think of some of the first things in the Bible. Now you think about, for example, there cannot be two firsts, there cannot be three firsts. There's no Trinity, there's only one first, one God. When Christ was born, the first things the angels sang was, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." First words, glory to God. A great lesson. God should always be first. God first, man second. And sometimes that's not easy in the sort of world we live in where everything says you're number one, you're the most important. But God's the most important person. Great lesson for us, sometimes a very difficult one. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, we are told in Matthew 6, and his righteousness. And we try to the best of our abilities day by day to put God first in our lives. That's why we're here tonight. So when we come to numbers, number one is oneness, or God. And maybe you might record these in the front of your Bible somewhere so you can just flick it up and see what number one is and what two is and three is and four is and so on as you go down. We'll finish up in the next class into some of the higher numbers. But it just brings to mind the numbers. And so we think about number one. What were the first words recorded by Jesus? Well, you might remember the incident where they'd been to the temple, they'd left the temple and they were heading home. They'd travelled a day and suddenly they found the boy wasn't there. Jesus wasn't with them. So they turned around and went back looking for him. And you can picture the scene. Anyone remember what the first words were that he ever recorded? "I must be about my Father's business." The last words of Jesus are recorded as he hung on that crucifix. What were they? "It is finished," it says. He shouted, "It is finished." The work for his Father's business was finished. And it adds in Luke that, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." But they heard, "It is finished." Last words. So then we come to number two. And you might think of number two, union. And if you started to think about a union in the Bible, what might we come up with?
Marriage.
First marriage? Adam and Eve, two people, a union. Male and a female, there's a union. We're looking to the day when Christ and his bride will come together. It's a union. What do we have in the Bible? Two? Old Testament? New Testament. Two tables of the Ten Commandments. There's a union there. In the record in Zechariah, two angels, Michael and Gabriel. You have the story there and the horses and so on, but there were two angels. There were two angels at the tomb. I wonder, Michael and Gabriel? There were two angels at the ascent. Christ left. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing? I wonder. Michael and Gabriel? There was a union. God's two special angels, and there they were with the Lord. In the temple, what's the two? Where's the two in the temple? Two faces. What are they? Lion and the man. The lion is a symbol of king. The man? Keep going. Priest. What will we be in the kingdom? Kings and priests. And there are the two faces of the cherubim. So when we look at number two, you could also say there's division. What do we think about with number two and division? Exactly. We read this evening. Earth void, without form, darkness, water. Second statement, light. There's a division. Light and darkness. Second day, now you've got opposites. What opposites do we have in Scripture? Good and evil. Yep. Yes, it goes on, doesn't it? Even down to left and right, high and low, right and wrong, night and day, twos, they're opposites. Yes. Two Adams. First Adam, who's the second? Christ. Two covenants, Abraham's sons. There's the bondwoman and the free woman. There was Ishmael and there was Isaac. The two foundations, one with rock, one with sand, where the house was built. Two goats with a sin offering. One was a scapegoat that went out into the wilderness. The other was a sin offering. Two sons who went to work in the vineyard. One said yes and didn't go. The other said no and he went. They're always opposites. And when you read through your scripture, you'll start thinking about all these twos. Yes? I don't know whether they're picking up your answers, so perhaps we're struggling with answers. Well, we could go on. So as we said, these classes are not really expositions of the word, but recalling to mind the things that you remember from your daily readings, from back in Sunday school days, the early days of Sunday school. You keep bringing them to mind. Now, you all know at school we do revision. Why do we do revision? To bring it back to the forefront of your thinking. You don't forget things. You absorb more and more things which push back and back the things you'd learnt before. So here's a little hint about when you're preparing for a test and so on. The first revision is the most important and it should be done within 24 hours. So if you learnt something in the morning, go over it that night, and you'll bring it back up again. Leave it two or three days and you hardly remember any of it. It's the same with meetings. You hear something at Sunday, we just sit and listen. Within a day or so, you can't even remember. Perhaps even the speaker was. Because we absorb so much along the way. Well, let's go to number three. Well, there's our division. Let's go to number three. Number three is enclosure, or it's the complete number. One, two, three, a triangle. The first complete geometrical figure is a triangle, three. The first time that we can make an enclosure. You think about God's attributes. It's omnipotent, omnipotent, omnipresent. Infinite knowledge, infinite power, and infinite presence. The three great divisions of time, what are they? past, present, future. Three matter, animal, vegetable, mineral. It's a completeness about it. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? In Matthew 2, we have these wise men. We say there were three. Are you told there were three?
Three gifts.
Three?
Gifts. That's why people extrapolate. Frankincense,
myrrh. Yeah. There? Three. So you assume one for each. We're not told there were three men, but there was a completeness in that, what they brought to the Lord. Christ baptized into the temptation. Three times he said, "It is written." And he gave an answer from the word. Three times. He raised three people from the dead. Lazarus, the widow's son, and Jairus' daughter. Completeness. Then you come to the transfiguration. Remember when the Lord was transfigured? There was the Lord. And who were the other two? Moses, who led the first Exodus, and Elijah, who we're told will lead the second Exodus. Jury that scattered abroad will be brought home when Elijah will go forth and say, "The Lord is in the earth, it's time to go home." And Jews and every synagogue will be seen by Elijah and associates with him. Brethren, sisters, saints, who down through the ages perhaps had a lot to do with Jury, with Euthalia, and they'll go and they'll tell the Jews it's time to go home. And there were the three. And then there were three brethren, three disciples there watching it all. Who were they? Peter, James, and John. So you see, we know a lot of these things, but when you put it in the context, there was a completeness about all this. You didn't have four there, you didn't have two there. Three. Peter's denial, three times. The inscription on the cross, three languages. The completeness of his rejection by man. Then Christ to Peter, "Do you love me?" Three times. Then he said, "Feed my sheep." Christ as the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. There's a completeness about his role as a shepherd. Divine mission. Complete in every sense. Then you think about the tabernacle and the three parts of the tabernacle, three main parts. I mean, there are lots of parts there and things associated with it, but perhaps older brethren and sisters have this in their Bible, the plan of the tabernacle. And there was the outer court, and then there was the holy place, and there was the most holy place. Three. And on the other sheet, three stages of God manifestation. The outer court, mental, thinking about. A holy place, moral, living it. Most holy, physical. And there we go. We go from out here. Oh, it doesn't come up. When we're learning the truth, it's a mental. And then through the waters of baptism, we've got to live. That's moral. The judgment seat, acceptance, physical, made immortal. And of course, Christ broke down the partition, the veil between the holy place and the most holy. But there are the three aspects. So there's your divine plan. There were three great feasts in Israel: the Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. Completeness. Then you think about Peter again, his vision and the voice when Cornelius sent three men to Peter, and Peter's vision, he heard the voice three times, and there was that basket with unclean animals in it. What other threes can you think of? Right? What else? Yeah, negative. Yeah, true. Let's go right back. Promises?
Three promises.
First set, Eden. Second set, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Three. Shem, Ham, Japheth, after the flood. Spread out, and all the nations came from it. But all came from three sons of Noah. What's that about? Yes, remember in Daniel, the writing on the wall, wasn't it? Three Hebrew words and Babylon fell. God at work. And this one, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. 1 John 2:16. It was my pleasure to actually be involved with taking Kayla through for baptism. And we said, how are you going to remember where that quotation was? So we looked at it. I'm sitting on one side of the table, Kayla's on the other. 1 John, two of us, and she's 16 years of age. 1 John 2:16. Never forget it. See, little things help you to remember aspects in Scripture. Well, there's the three temptations of man. Let's come to number four, creation. On the fourth day, we saw the material creation finished. There were four rivers that came out of Eden, for example. The four seasons, summer, winter, autumn, spring. Right now you wonder what season we're in, but if you live in the northern hemisphere, you see seasons, whereas we don't see it quite so distinct, certainly not the winter and snow and the ice and so on like that, but four seasons, creation. Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And his dream was about four world empires: Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece and Rome. Four great creations of man, world empires of the day. When you go to Zechariah, there is in the second vision, four carpenters, four horns, and horns are symbols of nations. It's all talking about a creative aspect of the word. Symbol of nations. Four carpenters, judgment on nations. And we think of a carpenter out of Galilee who is soon going to judge the nations. A carpenter. Well, then we come to Israel, four square encampment. And there you have the tribes. Four key tribes: Judah, Reuben, Ephraim, and Dan. And they had four faces. There was the lion, the man, the ox, and the eagle. Four. It was a creative number. Here was the nation of Israel. God brought that nation out of Egypt, created a nation. The descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, we've just finished Joseph and his time in Egypt, sent there by God. There wouldn't have been a nation if he hadn't been sent down to Egypt. And the four faces. Cherubim. The cherubim of the saints, the new creation, the day of the kingdom. A creation. Kings and priests. Four faces, four wings, four wheels, everything's four. It's a creative work. Ezekiel chapter 1. Well, then we come to number 5. Oh, just before we come to number 5, on 4, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, four Gospels. And there's Matthew the king, Mark the servant, Luke the man, John the son of God. The lion, the ox, the man, the eagle fits each. But if you think carefully, there was Judah, lion of the tribe of Judah. There was the ox with Ephraim, Reuben the man, and Dan the eagle to the north. But you can also line up Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. The four great prophets of the Old Testament. Isaiah, all about Christ as the king. I, the servant, like an ox brought to the slaughter. And there's Ezekiel, the man, son of man, son of man, over and over again, son of man, son of man, son of man. And then you come to Daniel. Sometimes perhaps we think, oh, perhaps Daniel fits with Daniel in the lion's den. Why not the lion? But what did Daniel have? What did he have? He could bring forth all the dreams, all the things that were going to happen in the future. All the projections of the things of God at work in the future. Here was the eagle. Here was the high flying, seeing into the distance, seeing into the future. There's Daniel. Well, we come to number 5. Grace, we say. And sometimes we wonder how is 5 associated with grace? Well, we think about the grace of God, and you try and think of incidents in Scripture where there is the number 5. Perhaps not quite so. But let's come back to Nebuchadnezzar's image. Four world empires. What's the 5th? Christ. There's the grace of God. And we're living in an age right now, wherever you look, the nations don't know what to do. And people are frightened, fearful. But the 5th, and glory to God, emanate. Here's an interesting one. What's that slide about? 5 stones. Who swung? David and Goliath. What did he hit him with? One stone. What's the word of God? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He hit him with Genesis. Genesis 3:15. In effect, in the head. Five stones. You are defying the God of Israel. one stone. They weren't little pebbles, by the way. They were, those stones were quite like cricket ball size. In the Abrahamic covenant, when Abraham made that covenant with his God, five things were used. Three animals, two birds. And there was the grace of God. It was a covenant of mercy. And he was promised a son. And he was promised a multitudinous seed. We might just turn to Genesis 15. And it's in verse 4 where it began. Behold, the word of Yahweh came unto him, saying, This shall not be your heir, the first boy, but he shall come forth out of thine own bowels, and that will be the heir. And he brought him forth and said, Look now toward heaven, tell the number of the stars. Can you number those stars? Well, that's what your seed will be. And Abraham believed. And he made that covenant. Verse 9, he was told, take an heifer, 3 years old, a she-goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he made that covenant. It was a covenant of mercy. And Abraham was completely dependent upon the grace and mercy of Almighty God. And over in Genesis 17 and at verse 5, God said, Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram. Till then it was just called Abram. But thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. So his name was changed from Abram to Abraham. Now the Hebrew letters have a number. So here's the number values of the Hebrew alphabet. So his name was changed from Abram to Abraham. So one letter was inserted, and it was the fifth letter. And the fifth letter, number 5, was inserted into the name. Abraham. Now we know in the Hebrew there are no A-E-I-O-U's. They're not there. So you have an A and a B and an R and an H and an M. And every one of those letters has a numerical value. A is 1, B is 2, and then you go on all the way through R and so on, and you come out with 248 is the number of his name. 248. And if you look up Esau and the concordance there, and you type in Abraham and see how many times it occurs 250 times. But two times in Genesis 21 and Acts 7, it's in italics. So the number of times his name actually occurs in the Bible is 248. Now, is that just a fluke? Greek numbers also have a value. Alpha, beta, gamma, delta, da, da, da. It's just rather interesting at the moment. It's Omicron. Its number is 70. And later on we'll see that number 70 is the number of nations. And all nations are under the hand here. You notice he didn't use the 5 because that was the leader of China. But you see, you had your deltas and so on, but they went to Omicron. Yeah, we're going to come to the next class and have three score. Yeah, that's when you're sort of getting pretty old. After that, it's hanging on. So you see, just a little thing, in it, the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. But you can dabble around with Hebrew numbers and meaning of names, and every Hebrew name would have a number. Let's come back to the plan of the tabernacle. Nearly every measurement of that tabernacle has a basic foundation of five. Now, this is the place where Israel came to worship God. The plans were delivered by God, given to Moses, the details that are there about the tabernacle. The outer court was 100 cubits by 50 cubits, five lots of 20 by 5 times 10. And then there were 20 pillars, 10 this side, 20 sockets, 10 sockets, the hangings 15 cubits, the gate of the court 20 cubits, all these multiples of five. Because this was about the grace of God. The details of the tabernacle and the Ten Commandments were given to Moses when he went up into the mount the fifth time. He got the Ten Commandments, but it was his fifth ascent. And then you have the priestly garments, gold, blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twined linen are always mentioned about the garments. This was the high priest. Special garments for him, as well as on the forehead, of course. And then there was the holy anointing oil, myrrh, cinnamon, calamus, cassia, and olive oil. And look at that, 500, 250, 250, 500 shekels, the fives. So you start to see how the grace of God or the mercy of God is associated with that number five. And then you have five Levitical offerings, the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. Five women of Matthew 1. Could spend all night on that chapter. Interesting to think about those women. Who were they? Tamar. This one. Now you think of Tamar and the story and Rahab the harlot and Ruth who came out of Moab and Bathsheba and David's sin and so on. And then you have Mary and you say, she's different to the other four. I mean, look at this. There's Tamar and the incident there. There's Rahab the harlot. And these are in the seed line. But Mary was expecting a baby and she wasn't married. And in the eyes of all the people, she was no different to those others. Just little things, aren't they? Number five, it is the grace of God. Not what we were, brethren, sisters and young people, but what we can become is the message of that. The Ruths and the Rahabs and so on, look what they become. Six, man. We all know this one. Number six. Lots of things have been written about sixes in commentaries on the Bible, of course. The sixth day, creation of man. Also the serpent was created on the sixth day. The seed line, the descendants of Seth, and there was the seed line, down through Noah, the flood, onwards, down through the seed line, those five women to Mary, to Christ. You come to the descendants of Cain and they're listed off, and when you get to six, no more. Seed of the woman versus the seed of the serpent. The thinking of the woman versus the thinking of the serpent. The life that is in one camp is different to the life in the other camp. Cain's descendants, no record after the sixth. As we said, went up on the fifth ascent and he got the Ten Commandments. He came down and there was the golden calf and he smashed the commandments. When he went up the sixth time, it was because of what Israel had sinned when he was getting the commandments. And he went back to God and he came back with a new set of commandments, pleading for the sins of the people. In the Ten Commandments, the sixth commandment is probably one of the worst of the fleshly sins. You can work it out. The sixth clause of the Lord's Prayer forgives sins. There were six steps to the throne of Solomon. Christ on the cross was there from the third to the ninth hour. 6 hours. Flesh hung on that stake. Thou shalt not kill was the sixth. Revelation 4, here's the care of him again. What's different in Revelation 4 to Ezekiel 1? How many now? Six. Four back in Ezekiel, linked with Israel. Initially, of course, it was seeing Babylon coming down from the north, etc. The work of the saints depicted, even though it was still centuries away. But there were four wings, everything was four. Four wheels, four faces, four wings and so on. It was associated with creation, an immortal creation. Here it's got six wings. Two more have been added. And you can't see the faces now because there's two more covering the faces. And it's reminding us, out of man, out of the flesh, will come the saints. And then you've got the 24 elders and so on, which we'll see in the next class, God willing. Six cities of refuge, where a Jew could flee into a city of refuge. There was one there, another one there, another one there, three on the east of Jordan, and then on the other side, six. Three on the west, three on the east of the Jordan Valley. Six earthquakes recorded in Scripture. At Sinai, with Elijah, the days of Uzziah, at the death of Christ, at the resurrection of Christ, and when Paul was in prison. Now we know all those incidents. But when you put them all together, it's six. Six earthquakes. Now, in the Greek and the Hebrew, we had numbers. Each letter of the alphabet. When it comes to Latin numerals, it's a different system. At the time when the Bible was written, of course, there were only a few letters for Roman numerals. So there's 1, there's 5, there's 10, there's 50, there's 100, and there's 500. That's all they had. M is 1,000, but that came in much later. Nothing to do with the time of the Bible. When you go to the Colosseum, which is the background there, you see letters. There are 6 Roman letters. 1, 5, 10, L, C, D, 6. And there engraved is a number. L, 50, 1, 1, 52 on the Colosseum. M wasn't used until around the Middle Ages before they brought in M. 6! And the sum is 666. 500, 100, 600, 650, 67, 660, 665, 666. Add up 666. And of course their minds are automatically going through the book of Revelation. The symbol 666, the number of the beast. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man. And his number is 600, 666. Revelation 13, verse 18. You can play around with the numbers a little bit. We know that 6 squared is 36. And in your mathematics, some of you young people know that symbol, sigma. It's another Greek letter, big sigma, with a 1 on the bottom and a 36 on the top means the sum of 1 to 36. 6, 6 to 36, 6 squared. If you 1 plus 2 plus 2, add it up to 36, you get 666. So you start to play with the numbers with number 6. And you look at various statements in Latin concerning the Roman Catholic Church, the Italian Church, the Vicar of God's Son, Head of the Clergy, Latin Kingdom, Latin-speaking many. 666, each one adds up to. The number of the beast. And Christ had John record that hundreds of years before the system came into operation as we know it today. And there's the coat of arms of the Vatican City, the 2 keys, because they linked that with Peter, of course, and there's the tiara, the papal tiara. You notice it's got 3 rings of crown. You think of the Trinity. St. Peter's Basilica in the Vatican City, you can see these tiaras. There have been many, many tiaras over the years worn by different popes. And lots of things are written about the tiara. Be very careful if you're going into the internet and so on and playing around with some of this Roman Catholic 666. Some of the stuff is not right. For example, they say the tiara has the Vicar of the Son of God engraved on that tiara that gets put on the head. Now, they have found many tiaras, and there are various ones. The triple tiara came in the 14th century. It was worn by the popes right up to the middle of the 20th century. And it was used in papal coronations. And the last time was Pope Paul VI in 1963, who put a tiara on his head for the coronation. They have never, ever found any tiara with those Latin words vicarius filio di 666 in value. And yet you'll read people and Christian commentators writing saying that's the number of the beast and it's in the tiara and everything. Just be very careful. It's not on one tiara. So sometimes commentators stretch this symbol. I mean, there's no doubt about the 666, but they try to match it to everything to do with the system. Just be careful when you're reading some of these things. Vicarius filii Dei, in Latin, of course. When you put all the numbers together, there they are, and it's 666. I mean, it's pretty good, but it's not on the tiara. Now, the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 600, 3 score and 6, 606 talents of gold. So there's another 666 in your Bible. There aren't very many. That's in Kings and Chronicles. There's another one. The children of Adonikim, 666 in Ezra 2, when the exiles came back. They're the only places with 666. But 6 is certainly the symbol of man, the symbol of flesh. And the next class, God willing, we'll look at number 7 onwards. 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, and then we'll go in, we'll hit 70 and so on. We'll look at all these other numbers. But brethren, sisters and young people, let's just remember. Before we can have any number, you need number 1. You need God.